Well, it's great to have our college students home. Amen. Thank you guys for lighting the candle, the Advent wreath candles this morning. It's good to have them home with us. You know, Advent is this time of year, right? With the last 4 weeks, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we celebrate every year. But do you know what Advent means? It means the arrival of a notable person or thing or event. And so each year we have this tradition. We light the Advent candles. And it's something we do every year. But do you ever take time to really think about what they mean and what the different candles? I don't know if you know this or not. And so I'm just going to give you a quick little Reader's Digest version of what they all mean. The gospel is literally means the good news. And that's what we're celebrating, because during Advent we're looking forward to the coming Messiah. That's what they were looking forward to back in Jesus' day. And he was the fulfillment, of course. We know that he was the fulfillment of that great promise, that he is the Messiah. And so he came to do this. And so because of that, because we're eagerly looking forward to, and as believers we're looking forward to him coming again, we celebrate this time of year the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah. He didn't come as a conquering hero or some celebrity. He came as a baby in its simplest human form. And he came, of course, so that he could die on the cross eventually and be that sacrifice for our sins, so that he could pay the price that we might have relationship with him. So that's why we say he's the greatest gift ever given. Jesus is the greatest gift. And that gift that he brings is salvation, right? Aren't you thankful for salvation? Say amen. Because that's something not one of us could do on our own. That's not something that you think of the kindest, most gentle, godly person you've ever met in your life, and they could not do this on their own. Salvation is something that Christ had to do for us, and that is why it's the greatest gift. But I want you to understand that good news, the gospel, is more than just salvation. It's weird to say just salvation. I don't mean that like it's not much. It's everything. But it's not all. It's not all that Christ did. It's not all that Christ offers. He offers us hope, and that's what that first candle that we light. It looks like we had one go out. I'm going to light it. All right? You guys did a good job. I don't know who was on this candle. You're in trouble. You're fired. No, I'm just kidding. I don't even know who it was. It's not popping up. It's not your fault. It really isn't. I may not be able to get it either. Okay. But those candles, they have meaning. And that first one is the candle of hope. And it reminds us that our hope is not in the government. Okay, we just had an election, right? Some people are happy. Some people are ticked off. It doesn't matter who governs us. Our hope is not in the government. Amen? Our hope is not in, you know, who wins political office. And it's not even in, our hope is not even in the Ohio State Buckeyes making the playoffs, which I hope doesn't happen, but anyway, that's beyond the point. Okay, our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in Christ, right? Amen? Our hope is in Christ. And so that first candle, it reminds us that that's the candle of hope. Our hope is in Christ. The second candle is the candle of faith. And I like how Hebrews puts it. Confidence in what we hope for. This is what faith is. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We can have faith in God because Jesus came and he is who he says he is, he was, and he did what he said he would do. And so we can take great faith in knowing that God is going to deliver us. God is going to be there for us. And as the song we sang a little bit earlier, one day our faith shall be sight. Amen. And then candle number three is the candle of joy. That's beyond happiness. Happiness is an emotion, and I'm thankful for happiness, but happiness, you know, and our emotions, they do this, won't they? They're all over the place. But joy is something much more deep-seated. It's something that only God, true joy is something that only comes from God. The fourth candle, the candle we lit for the first time today, is the peace candle, and that's what I'm going to preach on, so we'll get to more of that in the middle. But then that middle candle, the Christ candle. We'll light that tonight in our candles and carolite service, carols and candlelight service tonight. And that represents Christ and the relationship that we can have because he came. And that is a powerful reminder of who Christ is and what he's done for us. But you see, when we see the Advent wreath, it reminds us the prophecy has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come, and through him, we are saved. We are delivered. We have salvation, and again, it's more than just salvation. The good news encompasses more than salvation. It encompasses our hope, our faith, our joy, our peace, and the fact that we can have relationship with Christ. But as I said, today I'm preaching on peace. The world desires peace. Musicians sing about peace. All the Miss Universe contestants, they stand up there and they talk about world peace, right? And it's something we all want. We all desire peace. But do we really understand it? And that's really what I want to talk about. And I want to contrast the world's peace versus the peace that Christ offers. The peace that we can have and experience when we know Christ. I think a lot of people in the world would define peace merely as the absence of trouble. Now that doesn't sound too bad, does it? The absence of trouble. I mean, who in here wants trouble? Anybody? You know, we like trouble-free lives. We like those days. We like those weeks when we don't have trouble. But I want you to know that biblical peace is so much more than the absence of trouble. The biblical concept of peace does not focus on the absence of trouble. It's unrelated to circumstances. It is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside, by the circumstances and situations around us. Biblical peace is unrelated to the events going on around us. Now, you may be in the midst of great trials, and you can still have biblical peace. Paul said it, he could be content in any situation. He was in jail in Philippi, and he sang, and he remained confident that God was being gracious to him. He's in jail. But he's singing and he's praising God. And God used that opportunity to save the Philippian jailer and his whole family. They all came to know Christ because of Paul's faithfulness. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various types of trouble." The truth is, a lot of us would be more than happy to settle for the absence of trouble, right? Like, you know, okay, maybe God has more for us, but I'm okay with just that. I'm okay with the absence of trouble. I mean, if that was to describe my life, I would be okay with that. It doesn't sound too bad. But I want you to understand that settling is never a good idea. Let's watch this video. It kind of helps illustrate that point.
Welcome back to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? We have 10 possible contestants battling for the chance to come up here and take home $1 million. The question is, place the cars in the order that they were released from earliest to most recent. The Mustang, the Model T, the Volkswagen Bug, and the Jeep Cherokee. Let's give our contestants time to answer. Time is up. The answers from earliest to most recent release are B, the Model T, C, the Volkswagen Bug, A, the Mustang, and D, the Jeep Cherokee. Now, the person with the fastest time was Rich Prelant from Wheeland, West Virginia.
Yeah.
Come on, Rich. Way to go. Let's play.
It's a pleasure to be here, Regis.
Now, you know how the game is played. You get three lifelines and the 15 questions between you and $1 million. Are you ready to play the game?
Yes, I am.
All right. The first question is for $100. According to American folklore, what kind of tree did George Washington chop down? Was it A, an orange tree, B, a cherry tree, C, a fig tree, or D, a pizza tree?
Well, Regis, if a pizza tree existed, I'd probably weigh 300 pounds, so I'm pretty sure it was a cherry tree.
Final answer?
Yes, it is.
It's a good one. Cherry tree is correct! Good stuff. Very nicely done. Now, the next question is for $200.
Actually, Regis, I'm good. I think I'm going to fold up the shop.
I'm sorry?
I think I'll fold up the shop, take my $100, go back to West Virginia, plan my family's future.
You are aware we're talking about $100.
Yep, I am. That's why I don't want to risk it.
Fair enough. Rich Prelant, everyone.
All right, you talk about settling, right? He does understand that it's not 100 who wants to be a $100 heir, or however you would say that. It's who wants to be a millionaire. I mean, there's, you know, 15 questions. Now, not many people made it all the way, but you could make it a lot further. But he was content. He was at $100. I'm going home, planning my family's future. I love that. If you have, if you're from West Virginia or you have family there, I apologize. It's not a very nice skip. But you talk about someone settling for less than what they could have gotten, right? And it's funny in that skit. That skit's like 20 years old, and it still makes me laugh every time I see it. And we watch that skit, and it's funny. But when we talk about the things of God, how often do we do the same thing? How often do we say, oh, no, God, I don't want all that you have. I just want absence of trouble. That's enough. And God said, no, I have so much more for you. The peace that I give is so much more than that. And we're like, no, that's good. That's good enough. Where does a man find the kind of peace that's not just the absence of trouble, the kind of peace that cannot be affected by trouble, danger, or sorrow? Of course, the answer we know is Jesus. Jesus is the source of that peace. The night before Jesus died on the cross, the night before he was arrested, he was in the upper room, he was with the disciples, what we call the Last Supper. And Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows the events that are about to unfold. But he takes time in those moments to bring comfort to his disciples. And he gives what I think is the most definitive discourse on peace in all of Scripture. He says this to him. He says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And if you notice, I underlined. That's me. That's not the Scripture. I underlined my peace. There's a difference between the peace that Christ offers and the peace that the world offers. The peace that Jesus is speaking of enables us as believers to remain calm in the most wildly fearful circumstances. It enables us to rejoice even in the midst of pain and trials. It enables us to sing and show joy even when we're suffering. See, Jesus' peace has nothing to do with the circumstances going on around us. That peace that Jesus offers is not determined by external factors. We go through a lot of things in life, don't we? Things that we can control, things that we can't control. Relationships, our parents' divorce, death, tragedy, disaster, pandemics, amen? Right? There's a lot of things we go through in life. And at times it seems like the world is crashing around us, but I want you to know you still can have peace through a relationship with Christ. The reason that we sang it as well this morning, I asked him for us to sing that. I know it's not a traditional Christmas song, but it's a great example of the kind of peace that we can know when we have a relationship with Christ. Because if you know the story, a lot of you do, the story behind the hymn, it really does shed light on that kind of peace that I'm talking about. The hymn was written by Horatio Spafford. He was a prominent Christian lawyer living in Chicago in the 1800s. In 1871, his only son died. And then just a few months later was the Great Chicago Fire. And he owned lots of real estate. He owned lots of buildings. And they were all wiped out and destroyed. He lost all of his life savings in the fire. That was in 1871. In 1873, still dealing with the grief of the loss of the son and the loss of the properties and the different things, they decided to take a family vacation. They still had four daughters, so his wife and four daughters and Horatio, they were going to go to London for vacation. Well, things got busy at work, so he sent them out ahead and was going to join them a little bit later. Well, the ship that they were on heading to London was struck, and it sunk, and all four of his daughters were killed. His wife survived, and she made it to London. She sent a telegram back saying, I'm the only one to survive. What should I do? So, of course, he got his affairs in order and hurried up, got on the next ship that he could, headed to London. And the crew knew who he was. They knew what had happened, and they came to him. And when they were approaching the place where the ship had gone down, where his daughters lost their life, they came and told him. He went out on the deck of that ship. And obviously, grief-stricken, he penned the words, it is well with my soul. Think about that. He wrote, I mean, some of the lines, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Okay, yeah, we can understand peace in those circumstances. But then he goes on, when sorrows like sea billows roll. He's watching the waves. He's watching this place. He's crossing over where his daughters had perished. And he writes the song that's so beautiful. It says, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Yeah, it's easy to think about when things are going well to write that song. But he wrote that song in the midst of tremendous grief and sorrow. But yet he knew that peace. He knew it personally. He wasn't speaking because of someone else he knew. This is something he would have to experience himself. He had to be experiencing in that moment. So please do not believe the lie that peace is nothing more than the absence of trouble. And don't ever settle for anything less than that. The world offers less. God offers the true thing. And so how do we have that peace, the peace that Jesus offers? The New Testament speaks of two kinds of peace there. It's talking about, in the objective sense, that having to do with our relationship with God, and also the subjective sense that has to do with our experience in life. Now, the carnal man, the man that does not know God, the person who has not come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they come into the world fighting against God. We all do. And because of that rebellion that started with Adam and Eve, we're born carnal. In fact, Romans 5:10 says we were enemies with God. But when we receive Jesus Christ, we cease being enemies with God. We make this truce with him. We come over to his side, and the hostility is ended. Jesus Christ wrote that treaty with the blood that he shed on the cross. And that treaty and that bond, that covenant of peace, declares the objective fact that we are now at peace with God. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 6:15 when he says, he calls it the good news, the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's that gospel which brings, makes man who was at war with God to be at peace with God. I want you to understand the peace that I'm talking about is objective, meaning it has nothing to do with how we feel. It is an accomplished fact. When we are in right relationship with God, we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Colossians 1:20 through 22, it says that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Whereas God and man were once estranged, they now have been reconciled. So to experience the peace of Christ, first, you must have that relationship with him. You must be washed in the blood of Christ. You must be made right in his sight. You must repent and believe upon him for salvation. You must be reconciled to God. To experience the peace of Christ, you must first have a relationship with him. But as I said, there's a second sense, the subjective peace that has to do with our experience in life. In John 14:27, it says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is the gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. That peace that he's speaking of there is objective, experiential peace. It's talking about the tranquility of the soul. It's a settled, a positive peace, if you will, that affects the circumstances of our life. Not the other way around. Did you catch how I phrased that? It affects the circumstances. This peace that God offers affects the circumstances of our life, not the circumstance of a life affects the peace. You understand what I mean? World's peace is affected by circumstances. God's peace affects the circumstance of life. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. It doesn't mean that we won't go through trials. It doesn't mean that we won't have tough times. But it means that in the midst of those, our attitude and our outlook is much different. We know that God is in control. When Horatio Spafford crossed over that place in this open sea, he wasn't all of a sudden just all filled with joy of what happened. No, he felt the pain. He felt the sorrow. But that peace that comes from God sustained him and helped him. And he wrote that word, those words, that hymn. And I'm so thankful he did. I love that hymn. It's one of my favorites. And it speaks to us, it testifies to us as the power and the peace of God and what it can do in our lives. That's the peace that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:7, where he says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Another translation says, surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, it doesn't make sense. How in the world can you be at peace in this time? When you're going through what you're going through, how in the world can you have peace? The world will not understand. But we have to know through our relationship with Christ that kind of peace is possible. It's not based on circumstances like the world's peace. So it doesn't make sense to those who don't know Christ. Paul says, again, this is, it's a peace that surpasses all comprehension. It doesn't seem reasonable. It doesn't seem natural. It doesn't seem understandable even. But that's the kind of peace that we really want, right? Isn't that the kind of peace that we want? This not just the absence of trouble. Yeah, we all want a trouble-free life, absolutely. But when trouble comes, and it does come, right? Every one of us has experienced trouble to one degree or another, and will. Jesus said himself, in this life, you will have trouble. So I want a peace that will get me through that. I don't want the peace just that when good things are going good, it's there. But as soon as things go bad, it's gone, and I don't experience that peace. Christ says, I have a better peace. The peace that I give is not like the world gives it. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be fearful. And so that's the kind of peace that we want. That's what biblical peace really is. And that peace that God promises is always available to us. First, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's step number one. We have to know him. And the second is just living with him, living for him every day, submitting to him, trusting in him. When those issues come, when those trials come, we lay them at his feet. We don't try to do them on our own. Anybody guilty of that? You try to handle stuff on your own too often? I'm raising my hand, not as, because that's me, right? We try to do that. We have to lay those things at Jesus' feet. When those trials come, we have to lay them. We have to submit them to him. That means, God, you do with this what you want. Take it away. That's our prayer. That's okay to pray that. But we also have to pray like Jesus did the night before he was killed. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Lord, maybe I have to go through this. I'm not crazy about it. I'm not happy about it. But maybe this is your will, and it's what's for best. So I'm going to trust you. And so first we have to have that relationship with him, but then we also have to just submit to him daily. And when we do that, we know that we can have that kind of peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that's not like the world gives, but a peace that comes from God that makes all the difference in our lives. I'd like to invite you just to stand. We're going to close here in just a moment. And I invite you just to stand. And I'd ask you just to bow your heads for a moment. I'm just going to ask you a couple questions, and then we're going to pray. And we have an announcement to make, and then we'll be dismissed. But this morning, with all your heads bowed, I just want to ask this question. This morning, maybe you're saying, you know what, Pastor Jay, that peace that you're talking about, I want that in my life. But the truth is, I've never taken that first step. I've never entered into a relationship with Christ. And so here this morning, I just want to make that decision. I want to make the decision to follow Christ. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. If there's anybody here that would just want to raise your hand. All right. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. I'll be praying for you. And second question, last question I have for you is this. Pastor Jay, I want that peace in my life. I really do. And I've made that first step. I've accepted Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with God in that sense. I've come to a relationship. But I have to do a better job of just submitting troubles and trials in my life in general to God. I just really need to learn and trust him and learn what it means to submit to him on a daily basis. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father God, it is so good to be in your house today. Man, the craziness of this year, the craziness of this season, and Lord, even today, we're affected by people not feeling well and possible COVID and all those things, Lord. But Lord God, even in the midst of all of it, we've been able to gather and to worship you, for you alone are worthy of our praise. And Lord, this morning I pray, Father God, this peace that your word promises, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It just doesn't make sense to people, but it is real and it is true and it's available for each of us. Lord, I pray that this peace would be the reality in each of our lives. For every person here in this building and every person watching online, I pray that this peace would be a reality in our lives, that we would experience this for ourselves through a relationship with you and through that daily submission, just giving you the different circumstances of our life so that we can experience your true peace, not the peace, the kind of peace that the world offers that comes and goes and really is dependent upon circumstances, but that peace that is so much deeper, that is so much truer, that regardless of what's going on, we know that we're right with you and we know that you're in control. May that peace rule in each of our lives. And for those that responded this morning, I pray, Father, that you would just draw so very close to them. Remind them in these days, Father God, that you are in control and that you are working out everything according to your will. Help us to trust that. Help us to submit to that. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in each of our lives. I pray that this Christmas week would just be a great one for us, Father, as we take time to celebrate your birth. We love you and we thank you and praise you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Brian's got an announcement. As he comes, I'm going to just remind you, tonight we have our carols and candlelight service here at 6 o'clock. We invite you all to come be a part of that. It will also be online. But we'd love for you to see you come out. We're going to be a lot of singing, a couple videos, and just celebrating Jesus' birth. So we invite you all to come back.
Good morning. At the conclusion of last Sunday's service, the membership of Springfield First Church of the Nazarene voted as to whether or not we would call Reverend Ben Alexander to be our senior pastor. Of 68 votes cast, there were 60 yes and 8 no. So we did extend that call to him, and I am pleased to announce that he has accepted. His first official day on the job will be January 18th. His first Sunday will be January 24th. So please keep Ben, Michelle, and especially Jackson and Natalie in your prayers. They're leaving their school and their friends, so just please keep them in your prayers, and we'll see you tonight.
All right. Thank you, Brian. Let's go out and let's celebrate the coming King and the risen King. Let's see you tonight. You are dismissed.